Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And with all wisdom and understanding, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning as your people. People whom you have chosen by your grace. We're so grateful for all that we know in Christ. We're so grateful for the gift of your word and of your Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to guide us as we consider your word together. Lord, will you push aside things that we might say, that we might think, that are not from you? May we hear only from you this morning. That's all that we care about. And as the people of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So I wonder what could bring our church together. This week, our governing board met with some district leaders from our larger family, and they talked about a long-standing decline in our church. It goes over quite a number of years. Decline in numbers, decline in money, and some pastors, you know, that have left for various reasons. And, you know, some talk about, you know, maybe we should go back to Egypt. So maybe we need to think back to those things that worked when we were young or younger. And so maybe we need to bring back the older hymns, the older songs. We need to get the organ and the piano cranking up again and have Sunday night and Wednesday night services, which some who are here don't even remember, but I do, because I'm getting on in years. And maybe we need to go back to Egypt. And then there are others who say, well, no, we need to go ahead. Let's look at the churches around us. Let's look around us and what they're doing there. And maybe what we need to do is get some bigger screens. And maybe what we need to do is get some louder music and do what everybody else is doing around us, especially in the bigger churches. Or is there something different that might pull us together? Not going back to Egypt, not looking at the churches or the nations around us. You know, in Ephesus, they had some struggles with coming together. They were differing ethnic groups. So think about it. It'd be like you had a bunch of blacks and whites in the same congregation in a racially divided area. And so they had Gentiles and Jews. These were button heads kind of ethnic groups, and they were having a hard time getting along. But it wasn't just that. It's hard to think of a parallel in our day and age. But there were slaves and slave owners in the same congregation. So think about this. They are new followers of Jesus. They're just figuring out what this means. I've tried to think of a parallel, and I don't know if I can. But you think of, so maybe you get whoever the mucky mucks are in your world. So the executives or the superintendents of schools or the, I don't know what they might be, wherever you work, whoever's got the big offices somewhere. And then you get whoever is the lowest of the low in whatever your realm of the world is, and you bring them together and you put them in the pew together. And then what do you do? So So that's what Paul was dealing with in Ephesus. And what Paul said is we need to think about who we are in Christ. He talks about that in the first few chapters of Ephesus, who we are. And then he moved from there into talking about then, okay, based on who we are, then how should we live? And as he began his letter in these verses that have so much packed into them, he said, what can pull us together? He said, is praising God. Instead of putting our focus on one another, he said, their focus ought to be on giving God praise. And so he said, the way that we begin is by praising him, by blessing him for making us selected family, for selecting us as his family. Because when God, sitting in heaven and in eternity past, he had this dream. He had a dream. He had a dream of a family. A perfect family. A perfect family in Hellam, in Wrightsville, in Columbia, in Yo. I think that's kind of a fun name. Yo. I'm from Yo. In Mount Joy, in York, in York City, in all of South Central Pennsylvania, and even in Maryland, you know, in some of those places to the north and south and the east and the west, and around. He had this idea of a perfect family. And he longed to make us a perfect family. And so he called us from these places, from all over, from South Central Pennsylvania. He called us from Yo and from Columbia and from Wrightsville and from Hellam and from Mount Joy and from York and from South York and from Elizabethtown and from all over the place to make us his family, to make us his perfect family. But there was a problem there, because though he loves us, and he decided that he would create a perfect family, this family that would be perfect, that would be unlike any other family. There's a problem, because a perfect God means a perfect family, and that's only a dream for us as humans. But on the other hand, it would praise the glory of his grace. It would praise the glory of his grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. You see, the problem is this. So we find a church and we say, oh man, that looks like the perfect church. And then we walk in the door. And we got a problem. It's not perfect anymore, at least in my case, you know. And that's what happens in church after church. After church, we got a problem because we're not perfect, and he is perfect, and yet he wants us to be perfect. But the thing is about this, that when we think about it in heaven, what we're talking about is spiritual realities. Because when God looks at us from heaven's viewpoint, he sees a bunch of perfect people. Think of that. We look around. That's not what we're seeing. But he looks at us through Christ, and he sees people that are forgiven and that are holy, completely set apart in his sight. He sees us through Jesus because we are forgiven in him. But here's the deal, that someday what he sees will be true in us, because John writes that when we see Jesus, when we go to be with Jesus, he says we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And here's what happens. We receive down payments in the meantime, so that Paul writes elsewhere that we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. And here's what it looks like in the book of Ephesians. So the first half I mentioned is about who we are in Christ. But if you flip over to the last three chapters, and I encourage you to be thinking about and praying through the book of Ephesians this fall, it's there that the way that our Christ-likeness is fleshed out is through the way that we relate to one another. And so, Paul talks about Christ-like relationships, first of all in the home, between husband and wife for those who are married, and then with parents and with children, and then with employees and employers. In those days, sorry to say, masters and slaves, a far from perfect relationship, but part of the culture of that day. And so Christ-likeness would even flow out through that. And so they would love and submit to one another out of love for Christ in all of those relationships. So that as people would walk in, as they would walk into a place like this, as they walk into our homes or our businesses where we are following the Lord, or into our schools or into our communities where there are people that are following Jesus, people would say, "You people are acting like Jesus. I see Jesus. You are reflecting Christ in this place. The way that you relate to each other is supernatural. It's beyond the way that human beings would normally do that. And it's because Christ is living out his life in and through us. Not because of us, but we're forgiven. And God, by his Spirit, is helping us to follow him, to learn from him, and to be changed little by little from glory to glory by his grace." Maybe you've seen the story of Annie, Orphan Annie, and you've seen that in a movie or on stage, or any of you act in that? Some of you guys have some plays I know some of you are in, and so that great story, great story. I had really bright red hair one day. My old friends know me that. I liked redheads, and so little Orphan Annie was a bright redheaded little girl, cute little girl, lived in an orphanage. And she had a rough life there in the orphanage, and she sang about it. And she wanted to get out. And Daddy Warbucks said, "I want that little girl." And Miss Havisham, the orphanage lady, she didn't want to let her go and tried to keep her from getting out there for Christmas. And then these imposters came, and they pretended they were her parents to keep her from going to live with Daddy Warbucks. And then finally the day came. And Orphan Annie got to Daddy Warbucks, and she hugged him, and she went. He was like a wealthy gazillionaire, and she hugged him, and she sang to the top of her lungs, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow." She had hope because she was adopted into a new family. And my friends, we are hopeless on our own. We are utterly hopeless. You look at the world around us and the history that we have, and that's what we're part of on our own. And we're hard on ourselves because we think, "Oh, I could never do this. I could never do better in my loving for other people. I can never become more like Jesus." And you're right, you can't, and neither can I. Not on my own, not on our own. But we are welcomed and adopted into the family of God. And God has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus and has filled us with his Spirit. And he gives us a hopeful tomorrow, not just for when we're with him in heaven, but for the in-between as he transforms us and changes us from glory to glory so that we love each other more tomorrow than we did today. And we love people that we would never love in this life. People that are very different than us. People of different ages. People of different ethnicities. People of different political views. Can people with different political views get along? That would be a miracle. It can happen in Jesus. It can happen in Jesus. People can set aside their stuff. Set aside their socioeconomic stuff. Set aside their racial stuff. They can set it aside and love each other in the name of Jesus. Why? Because they've been adopted into a new family that is filled with the person of Christ. And Christ is transforming them and is transforming us by his grace. So repeat after me. Bless you, Lord, for making us family God has made us family by his grace in Christ. Let's bless him for making us family. But also because we are bought and forgiven. So maybe you read in your history classes or you saw the story of Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce. What a great, great story. The guy, I think he started as a minister, if I recall, but he went into politics. Can you believe that? He felt called into politics. And he saw the evils of the slave trade, and William Wilberforce worked at it and worked at it and worked at it and risked his health for it. Probably, it seemed like he probably died because of it, you know, out of utter exhaustion. But because of William Wilberforce, thousands and millions of slaves went free in England and eventually in this country. And we thank that God for that because of the sacrifice that was paid by William Wilberforce. And that's what Jesus did for us. Because on our own, we are bound in our sin and in the effects of that sin. And we can't change and we're stuck and we can't get out of it. But Jesus came. And Jesus paid his life. He gave everything for our sin. And he freed us from our sin. And it's in Christ that we are given freedom to become all that God made us to be. And that includes loving one another in Christ. And so that what happens, he's bought us, he's forgiven us in accordance with the riches of his lavish grace. And his emancipation makes us part of God's mysterious plan to bring everything under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all of history is headed. And buying us from slavery makes us part of his perfect family. And as he gradually brings us under his control, as we bow beneath the lordship of Christ, we become part of a preview that is given to the universe. So in chapter 5 of this book, Paul says, we live as God's people, as children of light, that having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And so think about it. We here in Hellam and other brothers and sisters around the world and across the centuries, we are leading the way for the universe that will one day be brought under the headship of Jesus. And so that our life in Christ becomes a preview of the end of death and of sorrow and of crying. As people look at us, they would see life in us and hope that we have and will have forever and ever. But as they look at us also, as God brings us together and knits us together in love, it's then that we become a preview of the peace that is to come to all of the world for all of eternity. So as the lion and the lamb lie down together. And that's as we rub shoulders with each other that maybe we never rub shoulders with. And as we learn to forgive each other out of the love of Christ, that we would be spending time with each other, we'll be loving on each other in ways that are a preview of what is to come, and the universe is looking on. We've learned before that the earth is groaning and waiting. When is this going to change? They're waiting for our redemption. But the universe is looking on and seeing what God is doing us and saying, oh, look at that. Look at those folks. They're learning to love each other. Look what God is doing in them. We can't wait for the rest of the universe to be like that. So that he works in us, so that what happens is so that the prayer of Jesus to his Father is answered, so that among us, it is on earth as it is in heaven. That's crazy. That's amazing. But that's what happens as Jesus works within us and through us. And so what happens is, so you know, musical tastes is a lot like ice cream. You know, you go for ice cream now to the store, and there's what, you know, cookies and cream, and there's vanilla. I guess, is that the most popular? And then there's chocolate and strawberry. But there's like, and mint chocolate chip, and pralines and all of those things. And if we walk in, we could easily walk out with, you know, nowadays, a big store, you know, enough flavors of ice cream to go around for all of us. And that's the way it is with music. We all got our particular tastes. But in Jesus, the Lord can bring us all together and make us one and help us to care about what others like so that we might be worshiping with some other preference. There's something that we might not particularly like. Someone might say, hey, okay, I'll praise the Lord with classical music, and I really like country western, or maybe the other way around. And those, you know, those things don't usually go together, but God can bring them together. Or I might like some of the classical hymns of the church, but I'm going to sing some of these newer praise choruses. Or man, I'd really rather have a rock band going, but you know what? I'm going to crank it out when that organ gets going, and I'm going to give praise to my God from whom all blessings flow. You see, that kind of thing doesn't happen aside from the Spirit of God. But God does that, and God can bring us together. And so last Sunday we had a meeting. It was pouring rain out. A lot of folks, I think, might have ran home. Maybe a good thing, I don't know. There were a number that stuck around. We had a meeting out in the foyer. And what was so sweet was there were some on the younger side. This is all what you compare it to. They're sitting at the tables. And they started talking to some of those on the older side. And again, it's all what you compare it to. And then they were talking about what they were hoping to see in our church, and others what they hoped to see in our church. And pretty soon, by the end of the morning, there were people that were walking across the room and saying, hey, I never met you before. What's your name? And another come from the other side, and they, hey, I never met you before, and shook hands with one another. And they were talking about things, well, hey, I have this that I could do with you, and you have that that you could do with you. And then and Scott Himes started talking about the Dominican Republic, and he talked about how they were able to quickly respond to disasters there. And he said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that here? And we were all nodding our heads and say, yes, it'd be wonderful if we could do that here. Can't we work together by the grace of God to figure this out? You see, God, it works among us. By his Spirit, when God is working among us, then he brings unity across generations, across musical tastes. He gives unity to leaders, to pastors, and to church, and to a congregation about moving ahead. He speaks to us, and as we listen and we submit to one another out of love for Christ, that he does something that's supernatural as we look to him as we move ahead. So that in the end, as Paul writes, we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, of course, that was talking about that first generation. But, you know, we are that first wave, maybe a long wave of 2,000 years here, that we might be for the praise of his glory. And so the universe says, okay, so 2,000 years in, did those folks in Helm, Pennsylvania, and in York, Lancaster County, did they lead the way? And the Lord said, yeah, they led the way. I bought them out of slavery. I made them part of my family. I infused them with my Spirit. And I made them part of my plan of giving a preview to the universe, of showing the world and the universe what I can do when I live my life in and through them. That's all because he bought us for himself. Repeat after me. Bless you, Lord, for buying us for yourself. Oh, let's bless the Lord because he bought us and he forgives us. But finally, because we are sealed for delivery, the Spirit of God who is within us is the proof of delivery. People will ask me sometimes, how do you know you're a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? We know that we're Christians because, well, there's some theological things that we talk about. But the proof that we are Christians is the seal of the Holy Spirit as we see the Holy Spirit at work within us. And so when the Lord gives us a love for others that have differences from us, people within our church, people that have different tastes, people beyond our church, in the Hellam area and in the Dominican Republic, people that we never met before, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. But then also the Spirit of God that speaks to us, that speaks to us in a service like this morning. The Spirit of God that speaks to our kids, the Spirit of God that's tapping us on the shoulder when we're going through hard times, maybe when we're sick or we're in the hospital, someone that we love maybe has passed on. The comforting voice that he gives to us is evidence of his presence with us. The guidance that he gives to us during a change of jobs or of schooling or of life. The correction that he gives us, that rod and staff that he gives to us when we are off track and he yanks us back on. It says, hey, come on, buddy, get back. Come on, sister, come on, get back on a track with me. All of that is proof that our inheritance is on the way. And the reason why we are sealed with the Spirit, Paul says, is for the glory of God. Because the seal guarantees that all that he has promised to us is going to happen. It's going to come true. So I talked to Logan Kennard this morning and I said, now, do you work with the ice cream? He's over at Turkey Hill. He said, no, I work with the iced tea. And he said, my dad works with the ice cream. So think of that Turkey Hill ice cream. Over the factory, he said, there's like a machine that goes through, and they put that good stuff in that box, and then he said, there's something that he thinks probably a thing that slides through on the machine, and then it seals it. And I said, did they put one of those plastic? No. Just the cardboard on that Turkey Hill. Okay. Whatever they do, they seal that so that by the time you pull it out of Sobel's or Weiss or wherever it is that you shop, the Giant, you bring it home and you open that baby up and that ice cream, it's good, it's sealed and it's ready for delivery. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does for us. The Lord is preparing us for delivery. He's preparing us so that we are ready to be with him. And not just alone, but together. It's proof that we are his and that he owns us, that we're his children, that we're freed from slavery and that we can become and that we will be all that he created us to be. Repeat after me, bless you, Lord, for the seal of the Holy Spirit. You know, this week, President Trump gave a speech over the Flight 93 memorial. And so you remember that plane that the hijackers, they tried to take and they were going to fly it into the U.S. Capitol. And some of the passengers ran up to the front and they charged him. And because of that, it landed in that field over just to the west of us. And so he said, a band of brave patriots turned the tide on our nation's enemies, and he joined the immortal ranks of our nation's heroes. Been a lot of craziness in our country in the last number of years, but David Gergen said this. He said, you know, at least for a while, he pulled our country together, and we united us by honoring our heroes. I wonder if the Lord could pull us together. I hope for much more than a moment. By teaching us by his Spirit to honor the Lord. And saying, you know, the reason we get together is not for our enjoyment. It's not even for what we, quote unquote, get out of the service. It's for the pleasure of God. And could the Lord, again, this is what Paul was doing with the Ephesians. Could the Lord, would he motivate us, point us to say, you know, the reason that we come together is not for ourselves. It's for the pleasure of our God. And might our question be, every Sunday morning as we get together, is the Father enjoying my praise? Is Jesus pleased with what he hears? When he looks at my heart, maybe I can't sing. Maybe I shouldn't be singing except in the shower. Is he pleased with what he hears and what he sees in my heart? And then from there, with what he sees in my life as I follow him and honor him with all I am and all that I do all week long. Oh, how the Father enjoys our praise.